John's Gospel, chapter 3, and in my Bible it's page 1269, verse 17. For God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He that believes on him is not judged, but he that believes not has been already judged, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then just over the page, verse 35, the Father loves the Son, and has given all things to be in his hand. He that believes on the Son has life eternal, and he that is not subject to the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. This afternoon, some of us were reading in the end of 2 Timothy, and the apostle there started in where we started reading about God and Christ Jesus, who is about to judge living and dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. There was to proclaim the word and be urgent. The apostle wrote that many years ago. And perhaps you think it's not an urgent thing. The apostle wrote it nearly best part of 2,000 years ago. Perhaps you don't need to take any notice about it. And perhaps you've heard gospel preachings before, where the speaker stood up and said, the matter is urgent. You may not have another chance. Well, the judgment may not come yet, but how do you know you'll be here next week? That's why it's urgent. And if you think, well, these things just go on and on, perhaps you can draw your attention to Daniel. Most have heard here of the story of Daniel, how he was taken off to Babylon with three of his friends, and they decided that they wouldn't eat the king's food. And Daniel was called on to interpret dreams. You might remember that he had to interpret the one about Belteshazzar and the writing, the hand that wrote on the wall, Meni, Meni, Tekel, Upharsin. Or you might remember about the three friends that were thrown into the burning fiery furnace and they came out unscathed, not even a smell of smoke on them. But I wanted to just draw your attention, or remind you, perhaps you already know, about the dream that Daniel had to interpret for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar asked all his learned men in his kingdom what the dream was that he'd seen and what it meant for him. And none of them, of course, could know what it was that he'd dreamed, because he hadn't told anyone. I'm not sure whether he remembered himself, but he knew he'd had a dream and it was meant for him. And so he called Daniel, and Daniel had to tell him what that dream was. He could only do it because God told him what it was. And that dream was a vermilion image of a man, a head of gold, body and arms of silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron, and the feet iron and clay. Now you say, what's that got to do with the fact that you're saying it, the gospel is urgent and you need to take note of it? I'll tell you why. The head of gold, we're told, referred to Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. Well, that kingdom came and went, probably the greatest of the kingdoms of men. And then we had the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the silver. And then you can read about in the history books about Alexander the Great and his empire and kingdom. Very powerful, but in a short time it had gone, the brass. And then we had the legs of the iron. It tells us about the Roman Empire, lasted several hundred years, and then it's gone. And then there's another kingdom represented by the feet, the iron and the clay. Just the one kingdom. And I would suggest to you that it refers to the time of the nations, to now, to the democracy. You can see the iron and the clay. Sometimes the authorities are harsh and unmoving, unyielding. You can see it in the in the EU perhaps, or in our own government. Prime Minister is insistent on one view, and she can't enforce it because other people want to do something else. The iron and the clay, sometimes it's very rigid, has features of that fourth kingdom. And my point is this, the head, the Babylonian Empire is gone. The Medes and the Persians are gone. The Alexandrian Empire is gone. The Roman Empire is gone. And there's just this one feet. And it says, a stone, not cut out with hands, came and smashed the feet. And it grew into, and all the empires, they were as chaff, blown away by the wind. You can see in history about the Babylonian Empire or the Roman Empire, but there's only relics left. They've gone. And soon, the time now is going to pass. The judge is going to come. Jesus himself will come a second time. And he'll deal with everything that is against God. Sin, death, everything. And so, from that image, you can see that we're at the end of times. And so you mustn't put off the day of sorting out your life and your relationship with God. You need to be urgent now, because it's more urgent than it's ever been. We're nearer that time than we've ever been before. Very solemn thing. And yet, the wonderful thing is, today, I can stand here and tell you about Jesus, the one who has done the work that you might go free, that you might be right with God. If you're still in your sins, then you're not right with God. But there's no need for you to be in that state. No need for me to still be in my sins, because Jesus has done it all. Elijah, that was a prophet in the Old Testament, he was discouraged, but he was told to go forth by God and stand upon the mount before Jehovah. And it says that Jehovah passed by, great and strong wind rent the mountain, and broke in pieces the rocks before Jehovah. Jehovah was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And Jehovah was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Jehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire, a soft, gentle voice. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, but rather to save it. And so today, God is speaking to us in a soft, gentle voice. Jesus didn't come to bring judgment at that time. He came to save those that were lost. And so it is today, still the day of grace. God is still offering you forgiveness of sins if you'll come in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but the world may be saved through him. What a wonderful thing. God's heart is full of love towards you, not willing that any should perish. Doesn't desire the death of a sinner, but rather is presenting Jesus as a saviour of sinners. One who has been into death, one who has borne the judgment, and one who is now living and in the glory. Jesus lives, but he came down from the glory above. He was laid in a manger, we know the story, and he grew up amongst men. And then at the age approximately 33, he was crucified, put to death. Wicked hands said, we don't want this man. He'd done many wonderful things, cured the lepers, made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, raised the dead, stilled the winds and the waves. At a word, Jesus did these things. The demons were cast out. Anyone who came to Jesus, whatever their condition, Jesus was able to deal with it if they came to him in faith. One woman says, if I can only touch the hem of your garment, I'll be made well. And she was. And it only requires you to come, dear friend, to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, and he will. He says, knock, and the door shall be opened. Knock, and it will be granted to you. Jesus is willing and able to save you. And how is that? It's because he's done the work. When he was crucified there between two robbers, that's what the world thought of him. That's what the rulers thought. That's what Pilate thought. They thought, away with him. We don't want him. And they allowed Jesus to be crucified. But there was a reason that God allowed Jesus to go that way. Even though Jesus had done everything according to God's will, the voice out of heaven said, it was my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight. Jesus had done no sin, done nothing worthy of death, and yet he was crucified. And the reason God allowed that is that you and I might have our sins forgiven. Jesus was willing to pay that price that you and I should have paid. We could never have paid it. Even the wealthiest man in the world couldn't buy his salvation. No one could do it themselves. Not your friends for you, not your parents for you. No one. And so Jesus went that way, that he might bear your sins and my sins in his body on the tree. He suffered there upon the cross, the just for the unjust. No sin, nothing worthy of death. God was perfectly pleased with all that he had done. But Jesus allowed men to take him. He allowed them to crucify him, nail him to a cross, and leave him there to die. And in those hours of darkness we're told about, God poured out the judgment for my sins and your sins. Whosoever will, he poured it out for any who will have him as their Saviour. Perfect sacrifice, able to fulfil God's righteous requirements, that you might go free. God had no basis for forgiving us our sins unless Jesus had gone that way. But Jesus endured to the end, and he remained there upon the cross. Didn't call down 12 legions of angels to take him off. Didn't say a word that would have liberated him from the cross. He remained there for one reason, and that was to become the sin bearer, the one who was to suffer the judgment, God's wrath, there in those hours of darkness. You can't take it in, what it meant for God's wrath and judgment for sin and sins to be poured out on the head of Jesus there upon the cross. Darkness over the whole land. None could take it in. But God knew of Jesus' sacrifice, and he poured out his wrath and exhausted it on Jesus. And Jesus could say, it is finished. He completed the work. He borne that judgment. He'd exhausted it. And how do I know that God was satisfied with it? Jesus was laid in the tomb. They took him down from the cross when he was already dead. The soldier had pierced his side, and out came the blood and the water. And they laid Jesus in the tomb, wrapped up his body, laid it in the tomb, and rolled a stone across in front of it. And the third day, some women went to the tomb because they wanted to embalm the body of Jesus. They thought it was the end. And they were worried when they got to the tomb. They said, who's going to roll away the stone? Great big stone which no women couldn't manage to move. Who's going to roll away the stone for us? But they didn't need to worry because God had done the work for them. When they got to the tomb, they found the stone was rolled away to reveal an empty tomb. Jesus had come out of the grave triumphant. Death could not hold him. He'd met all God's righteous claims, and God now can rightly forgive you your sins and my sins. All we have to do is to trust him. Come in repentance. Acknowledge before God that you're a sinner and you need a saviour. And he will present Jesus to you. Jesus said, I'll never turn anyone away who comes to me. And he says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be really free. Amen. Nothing to be added to what Jesus has done. Just simply trust him. That's what the hymn says. Simply trust him. That is all. Perhaps you think that's too simple, too easy. Must be some catch. There's no catch with God's things. In this country, there's all sorts of problems. The politicians can't agree on things. And some will say one thing and then they mean something else. But God doesn't want you to be in confusion, doesn't want you to not know the way forward. He presents Jesus as a saviour. He has done the work, trust him. As simple as that. Nothing to be added to it. No great works, no great deeds, no great cost. Usually if you get a free offer in this world, it's because you had to buy something else or you do something else. But God is simply presenting Jesus as a saviour. A soft, gentle voice. And when Jesus went to visit his disciples after he'd been raised from amongst the dead, he went into that upper room and he says, "Peace be unto you." And that's what Jesus would say tonight. Peace be unto you. You don't need to be troubled because the work has been done. He has borne that wrath and that judgment, and the blessing is available to you tonight. The only possible problem could be you. It's to whosoever will. Are you one of those that will avail yourself of the work of Jesus? Will you trust him? Or will you seek to stand in your own efforts and work out your own salvation? God's word is, "Jesus is my beloved son. Hear him, that the world may be saved through him." What a wonderful work was done at Calvary. Nothing to be added to it. And to anyone who is willing to have Jesus as their saviour, they can have the blessing too. Earlier where we read, it said, "Everyone who believes on Jesus may not perish but have life eternal." That's the blessing that's available to you, to be forever with Jesus. Someone previously said that God has put authority in the place where it's most attractive. Jesus will come again as a judge, but tonight he's presented to you as the saviour of sinners, as the good shepherd, the one that's laid down his life for his sheep. God has put everything in the hands of Jesus. And it speaks to us, the Bible tells us about his appearing, when he's going to come again. And that stone I referred to in Daniel's, the image in Daniel, that stone is going to fill the whole earth. That kingdom is a kingdom that will never fail. All the kingdoms of men, all the systems of men, they will go, just as those previous kingdoms have gone, Babylonian, Greek, Roman, Medes and Persians, all gone. But Jesus' kingdom will last forever. And tonight I present him to you as a saviour of sinners, as the one who is God's soft, gentle voice, appealing to his creature to trust him, to accept what he has done, to accept his will, acknowledge our own failure, and simply put our trust in Jesus. Because failure to accept Jesus, you'll remain dead in your sins and find him as judge. But God doesn't want anyone to perish, to suffer. This week there's been some foolish things said in the press about hell. Jesus tells us about the judgment to come. And some men foolishly have said certain people are due to go there. And others said, well, there's lots of empty spaces. No one knows what it would be like to be banished to the lake of fire. Tells us that God has prepared it for the devil and his angels, not for his creature. But the solemn message of the glad tidings and why it's urgent is that it's a very real place of judgment from which there's no escape. But tonight you can save your soul by trusting in Jesus. May everyone here trust him for his name's sake. Amen.